Czech prophets. In the face of unrelenting persecution, the Waldenses prospered in Czech lands through 100 years. But what persecution could not accomplish happened eventually through spiritual decline. Zealous messengers died and none took their place. Waldensian congregations quieted down and stopped attracting new members as their desire to please Christ grew faint. Then new voices made themselves heard. Suddenly, in the mid-1300s, Old Prague, the capital city of Czech Bohemia, woke up. A new king named Václav Wenceslas, for his good ancestor, made the city wealthy, modern, and famous. But wickedness thrived on its back streets after dark, and Tomáš, a believer from the Czech village of Stytný, began to speak boldly against it. Taking courage from his bold witness, Konrad Waldhauser and Jan Milik of Kromenz, Kremzier, in Moravia also took the Gospels and began to teach from them. Thousands felt in their hearts what these Czech prophets said was right. Eagerly, week after week, they gathered to hear Christ's simple but revolutionary statements in the Sermon on the Mount. Along with this, they loved to hear from Paul, James, and the first Christians. So many crowded around Konrad, speaking in Prague, that no building could hold them, and he had to call meetings in the marketplace. A Moravian bishop described him. His bearing was calm, his thoughts were set forth with great clearness, his language was plain but forcible and eloquent. With a boldness that came from God and feared neither man nor the devil, he exposed the vices of the times and called sinners to repentance. The result was wonderful. Women who had been leaders of extravagant and immodest fashions laid aside their costly robes, glittering with gold and pearls, and devoted themselves to works of charity. Usurers, fattening themselves on unrighteous gains, made restitution. Notorious libertines set an example of holy living. In particular, Konrad called on the mendicant friars, Dominicans and Franciscans, to repent and change their ways. If the men who founded your orders would see the worldliness in which you live, he said, they would be horrified. But the monks did not like Conrad's challenge and threatened to kill him. They made fun of Jan Milik for teaching the people in Moravia's Czech dialect and resented his work among the poor in Prague. Neither Konrad or Jan worried about the angry clergy. They put their teaching to practice and a whole block of city brothels closed down when hundreds of prostitutes, thanks to their efforts, found Christ. Jan wrote a book, De Antichristo, and with the help of city believers founded Jerusalem, a home for wayward girls. Of all who listened to the capital city prophets, none, perhaps, let the words of Christ transform his life more drastically than a young man named Matej, the son of a Czech nobleman from Janov. No one expected Matej to turn out different from his friends, riding horses, playing, dancing, and jousting on feast days. But after he discovered the joy of following Christ, nothing else attracted him anymore. Instead of seeking lively company, Matej spent long periods out on the fields and in the woods alone. He spoke continually with Christ, and when his former companions met him, he warned them earnestly to turn from images to the real person. Like Jan, his teacher, Matej spoke to the people in ordinary Czech. He believed Christians should take part in frequent, daily if possible, communion in bread and wine. He spoke against the exaltation of the clergy and identified the many rules made by the church to take the place of Scripture as the chief cause of corruption in medieval Europe. In 1389, a meeting of bishops in Prague decided to stop Matej's influence at all costs. They ordered him to stop preaching on pain of death and forbade him to attend religious meetings outside his hometown. 5 years later, suffering continual harassment, he died, but the seeds he had sown lived on. Czech rebel in 1382, 4 years after King Václav, the Emperor Charles IV, died, his daughter married Richard, the 15-year-old King of England. With this, even more people found their way to Prague. English and Czech nobility came to know one another. Conversing in Latin, they shared information and ideas. Among them, they shared the ideas of the famous English theologian John Wycliffe, then translating the Bible at Oxford University. John Wycliffe and his admirers questioned the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Even though they strongly believed in the right of Christian popes, kings, and nobles to order the lives of commoners, they believed no rule is of God unless it follows the Bible. They also believed that everyone, both rulers and commoners, should know what the Bible says. Idigard of the Rulik heard of this idea. It captivated him completely. Besides the lectures he delivered at the university to its approximately 7,000 students, Jan Hus also preached at a private Catholic church in the city, the Bethlehem Chapel. He held Bible studies in Czech and wrote articles for criticizing the Pope and Catholic veneration of relics, particularly the shrine at Vilsnack on the Elbe, where a supposedly blood-soaked wafer found in a ruined church drew pilgrims from as far away as Scandinavia and the Netherlands. Jan suffered excommunication in 1407. Not much happened right away, but when two men with chests and drums appeared in Prague in 1412, selling certificates of pardon to the highest bidder to raise money for the Pope to fight his enemies, Jan Hus protested even more vehemently. A riot broke out on the streets of Prague. Three young men lost their lives and many dipped their fingers or handkerchiefs into their blood, promising revenge and leading the Pope to put the city under an interdict, forbidding others to trade with it. Then, when a great council of the Roman Catholic Church met at Konstanz in 1414, the Pope ordered Jan Hus to appear. Setting out with 30 armed horsemen and 3 wagons, Jan Hus agreed to meet the Pope, who swore not to injure him in any way. But he found the council at Konstanz a hotbed of treachery and intrigue. Besides Pope John XXIII, one of 3 rival popes then struggling for control of the church, the Holy Roman Emperor, 30 cardinals, 4 patriarchs, 33 archbishops, 150 bishops, several hundred doctors of theology, 4 electors, 24 princes and dukes, 78 counts, 676 barons, and a multitude of retainers, visitors, and related officials had converged on the city of Konstanz. Numbering around 50,000 people, most of them had camped around the city. Shortly after Jan Hus arrived, smooth-talking officials lured him into the Pope's quarters, where they seized him and locked him into the dungeon of a Dominican monastery. There, after a stormy trial and a public burning of his books, they set a paper cap on his head with the words, "Hic est Irish Iarca," "This is the chief of heretics," and burned him too. Czech Revolution. When the news of Jan Hus's execution drifted into Prague, the city burst out in violent revolution. Jan's followers drove out the Roman Catholic archbishop, chased the priests away, and under the leadership of a rebel clergyman, Jan Rokicana. Because they used both bread and wine sub utrecht specie, the mass in both forms, many Europeans called the Hussite rebels Utrequists. In the country around Prague, yet much greater changes took place. Czech people everywhere celebrated their liberty from Rome. Some did so with wild and drunken feasting. Bands of armed men destroyed churches and monasteries, smashing altars and tearing religious paintings from their frames. Others saw their chance to reform the church and society according to what they believed. On a mountain near Bekin, in southern Bohemia, great crowds began to meet for communion and fellowship meals under the open sky. They called the mountain Tabor and set up a holy government for themselves, loosely patterned after Old Testament Israel. Chaos ensued. By July 1419, more than 40,000 militant Hussites had gathered on Mount Tabor, and riots broke out. King Vaclav IV, a heavy drinker in spite of his initial support for Jan Hus, died in a fit of rage, and King Sigmund, the Holy Roman Emperor who followed him, called a crusade to bring the situation under control. By fall, Bohemia stood in blood. Krupps fighting against the Hussites won great victories. At the Battle of Kutná Hora, so many Hussites fell captive. The Catholics grew weary of cutting off their heads and threw 1,600 of them, the living with the dead, into an empty silver mine. Then John Ziska appeared. Son of a poor Czech family, one-eyed John Ziska, in charge of a motley Hussite Taborite army, peasants wielding iron-tipped flails, clubs, and sickles, faced over 100,000 imperial troops at the Witkowburg, east of Prague, on July 14, 1420. Overwhelmed in numbers, but believing themselves on the Lord's side, they fought like David against Goliath. They blocked the road with hay wagons and turned the Catholics back. 4 other crusades against them failed. Joan of Arc's dire prophecy, threatening them with divine punishment if they did not return to the Catholic Church at once, did not come to pass, and after attacks on Austria, Silesia, Bavaria, Hungary, Franconia, and Saxony, the Czech Hussites stood established as the terror of Europe. But they fought among themselves. When the Utrequists in Prague agreed on a ceasefire with Catholic forces in 1432, after driving back another 130,000 crusaders under the Margrave of Brandenburg, the Taborites called them traitors. Fierce fighting broke out between them at once. Czechs killing Czechs, all defending Jan Hus's movement, all fighting in the name of Christ, but leaving the rest of Europe to look on in horror as Bohemia became a devastated land. Under the leadership of a 24-year-old nobleman, Jan Podibrady, and their unordained archbishop, Jan Rokicana, the Utrequists finally overcame the Taborites and annihilated them by 1452. Czech revival unnoticed by the world, pushing up through the rubble of war in Bohemia's dark and bloody Hussite revolution. A seed, planted by the poor, came back to life. In southern Bohemia, not far from Nova Bistvis in the territory of Jin Fichu Hradec, where they said Pierre Valdez had died 170 years earlier, a little plant grew and a flower began to bloom again. For generations, descendants of the poor in southern Bohemia had lived in quiet obscurity. But when civil war broke out in their midst, Mount Tabor sits only a short distance north of Novabistvis. They had to get involved on one side or the other, or else take a totally different way. Not only the poor, but others in whom events of the time had awoken their consciences, returned to seeking the way of Christ. In a former Benedictine monastery in the South Bohemian town of Vilimov, a group began to meet to study the Bible. Wojtek, the town priest, led their discussions and all made startling discoveries. Christ's way was neither Hussite nor Catholic, neither Utraquist nor Taborite. It was the way of peace, letting loose from the world for eternal gain. Through the Gospels, earnest seekers in southern Bohemia rediscovered their spiritual ancestors, the poor in Lombardy and southern France, the Albigenses, the Bogomili, and the first Christian church in Asia. Then, in the midst of war and chaos, everything began to make sense, and Petr Chelsicky joined them. Hoof doctor, for years Petr had pondered serious issues, at home on his farm near the village of Chelsice. Even though he spent his days working with cattle and hoeing turnips, his mind was not tied to common earthly things. He read much and listened to what people said. Books, all copied by hand in his day, were scarce, but he collected a considerable number and knew the scriptures well. Petr did not read to pass the time. He read eagerly, determined to find out what mattered and how things were for real. As he read, he also drew conclusions. In 1420, determined to find out for himself what was happening, he traveled to Prague and listened to the Hussites, the Utraquist group, defending their views in the Bethlehem Chapel. What they said did not convince him. "You will not bring the kingdom of heaven to earth," he told them, "as long as the hell of hatred burns in your hearts." Early in his encounter with Christ, Petr had become convinced that all bearing of arms, even arms for self-defense, was wrong. He believed soldiers guilty of hideous murder, no matter what the war, and that worldly authorities could never be Christian. "Kings and princes invade the church as wolves among a flock of sheep," he said, and utterly rejected John Wycliffe's idea that God predestined men to three classes: rulers, clergy, and commoners. The Hussites, whom Petr quickly identified as raging locusts, and the new rulers of Prague, about whom he wrote as red-faced, full-bellied lords sitting smugly in their castles, did not take kindly to his criticism. In fact, they soon made it dangerous for him to remain in the capital city, and he returned to his South Bohemian farm, but not before a friend had given him a copy of Matej of Janov's writings and the Book of Dionysius. Convinced by now that the learned fools of Prague had nothing to offer, and further strengthened in his beliefs by what Matej wrote, Petr turned wholeheartedly to the new believers at Vilimov for fellowship and moral support. After Wojtek, the converted priest, fell into Roman Catholic hands and was burned at the stake in Budagovis, he also became their leader. Petr Chelsicky did not take his responsibility lightly. As leader of the fellowship at Vilimov, he spoke out against all use of force in the name of Christ. Working hard as a farmer, he condemned the laziness and wealth of the nobility and called for justice for the poor. "One cannot improve society," he believed, "without first destroying the foundations of the existing social order." Writing neatly on parchment, in thick black lines, Petr wrote what he believed in simple words. He wrote in Czech. Book after book appeared from his pen, and even though Hussites and Catholics joined in their condemnation, multitudes of common people begged to hear them read. Petr wrote like a common man, largely self-taught. His spelling was not always correct, and when he used the word kopito, hoof in Czech, instead of kapitola, chapter, his enemies did not miss their chance. Dr. Kapitarum, hoof doctor, they called him, and made fun of his largest and most significant work, The Net of Faith, he wrote between 1440 and 1443. Community at Chelsice after Petr's writings became known through Czech lands. The community that formed around him and the brothers at Vilimov attracted many visitors. Peter Payne, a wandering Lollard from England, seems to have spent time among them. So did Mikulas of Pelfimov, a Taborite bishop, and Martin Huska, leader of a bizarre Hussite cult. Waldensian believers appeared out of the woodwork together with other non-Roman Catholic believers. But no matter who came or which way the winds of doctrine blew, the brothers resolutely continued with what they had begun. Wearing long gray robes with cords tied around their waists, they shared their belongings and worshipped Christ in simple services around bread and wine. People called them Picards, heretics, but the witness of their lives far outshone the slander circulated about them, and even in Hussite Prague some became seriously interested in what they believed. No one became more interested than Rehov, son of a Czech nobleman and nephew to Rokycana, the Hussite archbishop. Community at Litis. Rehov, after leaving a monastery in disgust, had begun to meet with a circle of friends in Prague. Not content with the Hussites' reforms, they longed to go all the way with Christ. When they spoke to Rokycana about it, he told them, "You appear to be of the mind of Petr Chelsicky." And to be sure, in the writings of the South Bohemian farmer, they discovered a gateway to Christ. Step by step, as their understanding grew, Rehoff and his friends separated themselves from Prague's ungodliness to live like the first Christians. Rehoff wrote and spoke well. As the vision of a Christ-like community took shape in his mind, he discussed it with his friends, and they searched ever more diligently for a way and a place to live it out. An unexpected door opened for them. In the mountains of Moravia, south of the road from Hradec-Kralov, Koniggratz to Breslau in Silesia, the Hussite general, Jif Potobrady, owned a large estate called Lidice. During the revolution, it had suffered neglect. Most of the peasants who lived there moved away. Now Jiffy looked for new people to work the estate, and when he learned what Rehoff and his friends looked for, he offered it to them. They arrived in 1457. Under the shadow of the old Lidice castle, they found the peasant village of Kunwald, almost deserted. But the few who lived there received them kindly, and the young men and women set to work with a will. On steep fields above the Orlis, roaring and foaming down the canyon, they began to plant crops. They cared for cows and tended bees. From forests high above them, they brought wood to repair the houses and build more. Fruit trees in the village began to bear again after careful pruning, and vegetables thrived in the fertile soil. But the new settlers at Kunwald set their goal on far more than material prosperity. Slowly, they returned to following Christ. One by one, they dropped the superfluous ceremonies of the medieval church and worked out a brotherly agreement on how to worship. At first, they called themselves Fratres Legis Christi, brothers in the law of Christ. But the Czech name Jednota Bratreska, meaning unity of brothers, Unitas Fratrum in Latin, eventually became more common. The believers at Kunwald did not intend to begin a new group. They believed the Lord wanted them to let their light shine within Christianity at large. But following the pattern of the community at Chelsea, they agreed on a way of life that led to profound ethical separation. In their brotherly agreement, they decided not to testify in court, swear oaths, do civil service of any kind, manage inns, or get involved in buying or selling anything more than the bare necessities of life. They also decided that no one among them could hold worldly rank or privilege. No one should make dice, attend or work in a theater, paint pictures or play music for a living, go to fairs or celebrations of feast days, take interest on money, or be involved with astrology, witchcraft, or alchemy. A very modest type of dress was agreed on, and all were expected to take part in daily prayers and the care of the sick. Soon after their arrival in Kunwald, the community chose 28 men for its leaders. At that time, a member wrote, friend longed for friend and brother for brother, so that more persons continually joined the group and their numbers increased. In 1459, a small group led by an ex-Taborite priest, Stepanek, joined at Klatov in Moravia. Rehoff traveled continually, visiting interested seekers. Then the quiet poor, descendants of Waldensian families in southern Bohemia and Moravia's mountain regions, began to find their way into the new movement, and it grew rapidly to include several thousand members.